As I said in prayer, I have something on my heart that I would like to teach. We're going to begin today. I never have any idea how long. You know how I am. Maybe another week, maybe a month or so. I don't know. We'll see how God so leads. But it is something, as I said, God has been giving me pieces of, getting my mind together on this subject. I alluded to it a little bit on Wednesday evening. And this idea of hearing God in a noisy world. We are living in an age that it seems so very hard to hear God. But there are things that we can do, things that we should do in our lives in order to facilitate that, to see that that is actually happening in our lives. And that's what I would like to discuss over the next few weeks. I begin with Psalm 63:1. It seems to encompass where I'm going with this. He says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. Parched and weary land where there is no water. Sound familiar, doesn't it? If there's ever been a mysterious process, hearing God's voice certainly takes the cake, doesn't it? Something we often discuss as groups, Bible studies are focused upon this, right to individual coffee talk. How is it that I can hear God speaking to me? I mean, how is it that we can hear the voice of one who is invisible to us, who rarely uses sound waves to communicate his desire and his will to his creatures? I mean, how do we hear the voice of one who is grand in wisdom, grand in power, beyond all comprehension? Just the idea of hearing God, the one who made the stars, speak to us. To many of us, it's just over the top. It's something we can't comprehend. And how do we this morning distinguish the voice of God from all the other voices of authority that we have in our lives, our parents, our culture, even our own self-serving egos? These things, they rumble through our brains. And it's hard so oftentimes to ascertain what voice it is that we're hearing because everything's just so very loud. Our ancestors, all the way back to Adam and Eve, have wrestled with these same questions, and we come here this morning, no doubt many of us wrestling again with those same questions. Jeremiah 29:12-13 says, Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Now, up front, we need to state for clarity, all of us here today, that we can indeed hear God's voice. But we also this morning need to be alerted to the fact that there are many other voices whispering in our ears as well today. In fact, if you boil it down, there are essentially three voices that we can hear. The voice of God, the voice of our own fleshly desires, and the voice of Satan. Jesus tells us in John 10, he says, And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. Do you know his voice today? Are you able to ascertain amongst all of the din, the hubbub of this world, are you able to know what is the voice of God and what is not? Because as I said, gang, we live in a world today that is so very, very loud. It just seems to be this relentless affront to our senses. Our minds constantly filled to the brim, and daily we go out there and we cram more and more into the hard drive, and we struggle to hold on to all that we've already have and keep putting more and more in there. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we can train our ear to recognize the voice of God above all the noise. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So it is by practicing, it is by the reason of use that we're able to discern then whether what we hear is of God, is of our flesh, or is of the devil. So again, God will indeed speak. We can hear His voice, but we need to be careful also. Especially if you are a young Christian, you need to be careful that you can objectively confirm that you are following the Holy Spirit and not another voice. Because as we've already stated this morning, there are so many voices trying to get through. And you know, if you've lived any amount of time at all, that our flesh can scream pretty loud, can't it? Especially when we're under pressure, when we want something really bad, all of a sudden we can imagine God saying all sorts of things. And then we need to state clearly that Satan is the father of all lies. He's the great deceiver. He's the great deceiver because what he does is deceive, or at least he tries to, every day. So, the first question we need to ask in all of this journey, a multi-week journey we're starting out on this morning, is how can we know whether we're hearing the voice of God? It's a huge question, isn't it? Again, one that we've all asked at one time or another. And so I want to start there before I get into how we hear, why we don't hear, and what the dangers are, and how we can, you know, correct our lives or move our lives into the realm where we can hear clearly from God. Before we move in that direction, we need to set down some sort of guideline of how it is that we can hear from God. The Bible gives us seven basic keys or filters, if you will, through which every possible leading should be judged. Now, we are to be carefully examining the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Very important. The words of godly people who may have influence on us by their words and actions, that also is something very, very important for us, and we'll get into that. So, our own heart, our own mind, as well as those who are speaking to us, and that includes this pastor up here, you need to run everything through the sieve of these seven steps. One, and it's number one for good reason. Number one is Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Scripture. That's where the buck stops, is the Word of God. That, ironically, the number one element of hearing God's voice is the one that has been so wholly abandoned by much of the wider church today. Number two, the Holy Spirit speaking to our heart. Hebrews 8, verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me from the least to the greatest of them." While Too many of you, this may seem to be a bit of a black box when we start talking about the Holy Spirit. But understand, the Holy Spirit is not someone to be feared. The Holy Spirit is simply God in spirit form. And is the Holy Spirit that walks with you and speaks to you and nurtures you as a believer. And it is the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Scripture to be live in our hearts. So the Holy Spirit is absolutely mandatory. The Holy Spirit is not like, you know, the heated seats. It's not an option. You know, it's a package deal that comes with salvation. Number three, the prophetic word. Now, I don't care what vernacular you want to use on this. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, personal prophecy, whatever it is, it still speaks of a prophetic word. I'm rather conservative on this issue. Do I believe that God still speaks prophetically through people today? Yes, I believe that. But, you know, generally it comes very naturally and sometimes without even our knowledge. Speaking our, meaning the one doing the prophecy. I think some people have said some very powerful things to me that meant something very important to me, but perhaps didn't even know that they were saying that. But we do need to realize that God does still speak prophetically. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good." And I don't want to beat the whole conservative aspect to this thing this morning, but please note that in that passage it says, "But examine everything carefully." Okay? Examine everything carefully. Four, godly counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Counsel. And I won't go into that in any great depth today, because I'm sure I will in the weeks to come. But finding good counsel with a good counselor, very, very important. And no, I don't mean a professional. I mean your brothers and sisters sitting right around you. Five, confirmation. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact will be confirmed. Matthew 18:16, confirmation. That means you have to wait on the Spirit. Oh no, there's that patience thing, right? Yeah, we're living in an instant society, and we'll get into that too. We want to go to God, we want an answer, and we want it now. But we need to be seeking God in His direction and then seeking for confirmation. Number six, the peace of God. Colossians 3:15 said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." It doesn't say, I might point out here, that you go looking for the peace of God. It said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That means the peace of God needs to exist. You need to operate, be in the realm of peace of God. So that as you move forward in this path of life, you take a step forward and go, "Oh, whoa, what was that? Ooh, peace left me. Step back. Okay, there I'm okay. That's the wrong way." You let the peace of God rule. Many of us use the peace of God like the bat phone. You know, we want to call up only in a crisis, in an emergency. And then the rest of the time we ignore the issue of His peace. Lastly, number seven, circumstances and timing. The book of Acts chapter 18 says, "After these things, he, Paul, left Athens and he went to Corinth. And then he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers." Now, what has that got to do with circumstances and timing? It has to do with it because there was this circumstance in which Paul happened to be in the right place to meet Aquila and Priscilla, and through that there was one of the most important strategic partnerships in the book of Acts formed. Circumstances and timing. Now, the problem with all of this is we tend to latch hold of one of these, ignoring all the rest of us. You know? Oh, circumstances. All right. Yeah, you wouldn't believe what just happened to me this week. So, you know, I'm grab that thing. I'm out of here. No, I think you need to wait on the Lord and seek Him in this, because really, many times, God confirms His direction through 3, 4, or more of these steps, these keys, if you will. Especially when making a life-changing, important, critical decision in our lives. Now, we already stated that God communicates, and we need to acknowledge that because He loves us, He is a communicator. God did not create this world, put a big spin on it, say, you know, listen, I'm out of here. I'll come back and check you guys in a few thousand years and just hope everything works out for you. No, He's a communicator. He longs to have communication. We've spoke recently about the necessity of two-way communication. We think our communication is us talking. You need to learn what we call around here the gift of shut up in the spirit. Listen. Fact is, God is always communicating with us. Let me make it very clear this morning as we begin this. God has always been a communicator. It's not an issue of if He's talking. It's, are we hearing? And we don't hear for a lot of different reasons. Question this morning is, are we tuned into His frequency, and are the conditions optimal to receive? Back when I was 19, like 100 years ago, and single, I was used to drive taxi in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. Spent a week there one day. And it was during my college years, and I drove taxi graveyard shift. And if you've ever drove taxi, certainly it is one of the most interesting jobs that you'll ever have. I still hold it as very interesting. Great graveyard shift driving taxi. Well, there wasn't too many of us that would work at the graveyard night. Oftentimes I might be the only taxi on duty, and maybe there'd be two of us. I recall one night sitting waiting for calls, and over the radio there came some chatter that I didn't recognize. But I could tell that it was taxi talk. You know, talking about calls and picking up fares and doing different stuff, and I'm like, who are these people? What is going on? I listen for a while, and I get on there and I go, who are you guys? And well, who are you? They come back, you know. And we kind of talk around a little bit, and we come to find out that I was talking to a taxi in a car, you know, taxi driver, in Wichita, Kansas. Now, I don't know if you know that, you know, Bartlesville is just north of Tulsa. That's a few hundred miles, just on a car radio. Now, if you know anything about, you know, airways, what happens is a phenomenon where if you get the conditions just right, it'll get on top of the clouds, and the signal will skip across the clouds and come back down, and you can reach enormous amounts. Now, I never talked to Wichita, Kansas again. But that night, I'm having talk. How's things up there, man? Hey, we're talking. The conditions were optimal. We are on the same frequency. And for a moment, I could reach further than I'd ever reached before. Conditions and frequency. Let's begin with the right conditions. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7. We'll read verse 7 and then we're going to skip to the explanation in 18 and 19, okay? Jesus speaking in a parable, he says, other seed fell among the thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades so that it produced no grain. Jumping on to the explanation, the thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the good news, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for nice things, so no crop is produced. You see, gang, in what is clearly our extroverted 24/7 overstimulated noisy culture, it is very difficult often for God's people to hear His voice. Jesus, along with the prophets before Him and the saints that followed, they learned something important. They learned that the desert was a place to discern the voice of the Lord in their lives. Now, I'm not suggesting that you head on down to, you know, Arizona or something. Got to hear from God. But even symbolically, in our lives, we need to realize that they did that for a purpose. There was elements of the desert that allowed them to hear clearly this voice of the Lord. Even Jesus, in Luke 4, says, full of the Holy Spirit, He returned from Jordan. He was led by the Spirit into the desert where 40 days He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. At the end of them, He was hungry. So even Jesus knew that there was a clarity that would occur when He would be able to step away into the desert. You see, the desert is a place of solitude. It's a place of silence. In the desert, productivity ceases. In the desert, to survive, you have to slow down, don't you? In that spacious landscape of the desert, it offers very little to distract our attention. This vast, empty space before us, it gives our cramped souls, if you will, room to expand. Visible reality loses power. We're able to see the invisible reality more clearly when all those distractions of the world fade away. As I've said already this morning, God is indeed talking. And assumably, and maybe that's a big assumption, but assumably we are listening. So the question is, are we actually living in a place where we can hear Him? Do we reside in that realm where we as Christians can actually hear God's direction to us? Because let me tell you something clearly this morning. Just because the seed is good doesn't mean the soil is. So I ask you, as we begin this process this morning, is or are the conditions of your life optimal for hearing God speak? If you're like me, like most of us, I think the answer would have to be no. The reality is this morning, the average Christian, that'd be us, living in this world today is profoundly affected by the world around us. We also know that though Satan has not been able to defeat, he instead resorts to distraction. Oh, not for a day. He'll distract you for a lifetime, and he'll steal it all from you. And we as Christians, if you are born again believer this morning, we need to acknowledge what oftentimes is difficult for us to acknowledge, and that is that Christians, frankly, today live almost indistinguishable from the world. Except perhaps our physical location on Sunday mornings. I mean, I wonder, really, how different is your life from that of an unbeliever? Let me read this quote to you. All travelers somewhere along the way find it necessary to check their course to see how they're doing. We wait until we are sick or shocked into stillness before we do the commonplace thing of getting our bearings. And yet we wonder why we are depressed, why we are unhappy, why we lose our friends, why we are ill-tempered. This condition we pass on to our children, our husbands, our wives, our associates, our friends. We cultivate the mood to linger. Who knows? God may whisper to you in the quietness of what God has been trying to say to you, oh, for so long a time. I wonder today what God has been trying to communicate to you and how long He's been trying to communicate it. How many of us are truly hearing the still small voice? The issue of frequency, the right frequency. This is a big one. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. I don't know how many of you were in high school band, but if you remember, if you were in high school band, even if you weren't, maybe you saw them getting ready for a show. Remember when everybody was tuning up in one room? Remember that sound? It was just, it's like dissidence. It was just chaos. But when it came down to it, when everything was said and done, what instrument ruled the moment? Piano, right? I mean, the piano had the final say to what was in tune and what wasn't. I mean, dun, 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 you know, and everybody tune up. It was the piano. Jesus, in Luke 4, says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In Luke 5:16, it says, He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And in the wilderness, most of us are probably familiar with the story. In the wilderness, the devil challenged Jesus three times. On each occasion, what did he do? He quoted a passage of Scripture. He said, "It is written. It is written." You see, God's holy written word is the clear voice for us in this world. Jesus had meditated upon God's word. He had memorized it. And by it, he was able to discern what was true and what was false. By it, his faith in the Father was fed. By it, hope was renewed. His soul was energized. He was strengthened by the use of the word of God. So you see, the word of God, that's the grand piano in our lives. We need to constantly retune to the grand piano. Otherwise, you may be playing the song this morning, but it's not quite right. Okay? Something's wrong because your life is just a little out of tune. Now, that may be a nice play on words, but I bet you know what I'm talking about this morning when I say that. You just can't quite put your finger on it, but something's just... Now, I mean, you're playing the song, you're doing the whole Jesus thing, the whole going to church business, but just something ain't quite right. And if the Word of God is that grand piano in our lives, it is that pitch of the grand piano that rules the day. Truth is, again, we need to acknowledge this, that many of us operate our lives in the realm of dissident pitch. I don't mean just for a day or for a week. I think that's just called life, isn't it? I'm talking about the months and the years go by, and we just can't quite figure out what's wrong. So, in addition to space alone, that time in the wilderness, and we will elaborate further on this in the weeks to come, but in addition to that space alone, that quiet time to listen, we need to regularly retune. But we also need to realize that we need the orchestra, we need the whole band, if you will, to check ourselves next to others who are playing the same song, albeit perhaps on different instruments. And that's called the body of life, of God, that of Christ. That's what's going on here. This is what's happening in church. Well, we're all playing the same song, just different instruments, different giftings. So when we play our instrument, and this is a question for all of us, when we play our instrument in this body of Christ, is it in harmony with the others around us? Or are you the one that's just slightly out of tune? It's good to note that 1 Corinthians 12:7, that God manifests the Spirit through each person for the good of the entire church. Let's read that again, because it's critical to where we're going. God manifests the Spirit through each person. Why? For the good of the entire church. Your gift is for the church. The manifest of that gift is for the strengthening of the body of Christ, this church. So we can claim that God is telling me to do this thing or head off in this direction or whatever, but we need to make something clear this morning, that if that action harms the body of Christ, if it causes division or it abandons our service or it hurts others, we can be assured this morning that such is clearly contrary to Scripture, and it's not God calling us to make that move. Because God manifests the Spirit through each person for the good of the entire church. So we need others who know us well to help us hear. Now in the New Testament church, the fact is, and many of us don't like it, but the New Testament church, God reveals Himself corporately to the Christian community. That is done for the strengthening of the church. It gives us that corporate body life that is spoke of throughout the whole New Testament. It began there in the Gospels, off the lips of Jesus. It found its place in the church, in the construction of the early church in the book of Acts. It was matured then in the epistle letters of Paul and Peter, John and James. God has given the church this ongoing revelation as part of what He refers to as the new covenant. But that revelation is not beyond Scripture. It's never to be extra biblical. It is a fullness of the understanding and the living out of the scriptural truth. In other words, the Lord speaking to us individually and corporately will confirm what the Word of God is saying in His written Word. Nothing God is telling you will ever supersede the written Word of God. This revelation now is given through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, through the gifts of the Spirit, again, to be exercised in the body of Christ. C.S. Lewis said, and this is a great quote, "The one really adequate instrument for learning about God is the whole Christian community waiting for Him together." Christian brotherhood is, so to speak, the technical equipment for this science, the laboratory outfit. Isn't that great? Now remember, and I don't want you to forget this issue today, the ideal means of communication is the Holy Spirit speaking to each individual through the Scripture and through the Spirit. I don't want to paint a picture otherwise. That is the ideal communication. God speaking to you by His Spirit and by His Word. But even this, according to the Word of God, needs to be confirmed in the mouth of two or three. The teaching, the counsel, the prophecy, these other keys of God's guidance. That's what these things do. They confirm. We have so many rebels today, so many Rambos out there trying to run solo. But you would be hard-pressed if you are one of those to argue the fact that the whole of the New Testament teaches that we have been created for community. And in that community, we have been put in a situation where we can hear God's voice. We hear God's voice in the midst of His people. Let me read this to you. Speaking of Michael Card, many of you know his name. He's a singer-songwriter. Songwriter Michael Card said that as he was searching out his career path, one great encouragement was the response of others to his music. He wrote and he performed songs at a local church where they sincerely applauded when he was good and they sincerely critiqued when he missed the mark. It's sometimes difficult, but so important to find people who will be honest with us for better or worse. Iron sharpening iron keeps the rust off and makes us more effective tools. When we are wise enough to listen to fellow believers who are reinforced by God's word, we can discern between the words of mere people and the word of God spoken by His servants. Through the years, this church individually has been simultaneously been praised and criticized for being that kind of fellowship. The kind of fellowship that Michael Carter speaks of here. A lot of people don't want that kind of church. They want a church that always makes you feel good, pats you on the head and tells you you're a good boy and a good girl and everything's fine. You're okay, I'm okay, we're okay. But see, the problem is you're not okay and I'm not okay and we're not okay. The Bible says clearly that we're sinners with desperately wicked hearts. Gee, I wish they could have been a little more graphic there for us, right? Because hard to catch the drift there. Desperately wicked. So we need each other. That's hence the purpose of the body of Christ. But in our world, especially here in America, we not only embrace, but we propagate this idea that we can do things on our own. We don't need anybody. We're Americans. We're can-do kind of people. You know, we don't need anybody. We live in Wisconsin. We got a shotgun. I don't need nobody. So we oftentimes live as if we need no one else in the spiritual journey that we are on. But my friends, we do. I quote, because Jesus' teachings are so challenging and they're so radical, it is much more comfortable to focus on a quiet, private, personal relationship with Him than it is to follow His teachings that call for a public prophetic witness. Now that's not dissing in any way, that quiet, private, personal relationship. But that's easier. There's no accountability. There's no responsibility. There's no one going to jerk you up short and tell you you need to straighten out and do something different. So we hide. We hide. We don't fellowship in small groups here at the church. Oh, God forbid, we don't serve. Somebody might get in a conversation with us. We don't hang out with anybody. We don't place ourselves in any situation where anyone would ever have even the slightest critique of our lives. And then we go about doing what we believe is to be right, no matter what. A few years ago, I recall an instance where a couple in this church, and they were good friends, you know, good people, they decided that God was telling them to do something, and it was large. It was on the grand scale of things. One problem is these people had never really performed in any way, shape, or form on the grand level. And so they went about, at least on the surface, seeking direction. But the problem is they were seeking confirmation in what they wanted, not direction. And one after another, after another, after another in this church body said, you know what, I'm just not seeing it. And without getting into details, there were multiple reasons why this not only did not make any sense, but that nobody would believe that this was God speaking. So you know what they did? They left. Because that's what we do. You're all just a bunch of legalists. You know, you're not supporting us. You're not backing us. God's telling us to do this, and you're not backing us on this. So they leave. And what was incredible is to watch them go on to do this great thing that God had called them to. No, they never did do that great thing that God called them to. They're still in town. They never went where God told them to go. They never did what God told them to do. You know why? Because God didn't tell them to go, and God didn't tell them to do. Satan ripped them off. And their flesh poured on the fuel. And I'm not here to pick on them tonight, because this story, frankly, has been repeated over and over again. God was speaking through the larger body of Christ. Not just me as a pastor. We operate here as a family. And I've watched it happen over and over again, where individuals would go, "Everybody in this church is wrong and I'm right." Do you understand for just a moment the ludicrous of that? I mean, just even do the math. There's this mass psychosis. You're all being led by Satan, but I've got the holy, you know, unction here. I'm the one who knows. No, my friend, you don't. That's not the way God works. That's not the way the Bible works. That's not the history of Scripture. You can't find it. We often do not realize it, but God most of the time speaks in the body of Christ. Again, throughout scriptural history, God has used men to deliver His directives and to deliver His will. And you will be hard-pressed to argue that fact. Open your Bible and see. Israel tended to ignore Moses. They rejected His words. They turned away. And today we can do the exact same thing. Now, however, we must acknowledge on the flip side of this that changing the course of your life based on what someone else says, that's not the smartest thing to do either, is it? People interpret what they think God is saying to them. And the Bible says that He tells us that people's knowledge is in part. Their prophecy is in part. What does that mean? In part means not complete. We also read that in God's Word that it is His Spirit living in us that teaches us, not people. Now, certainly I've seen that verse, that idea taken out of context. Frankly, if God is speaking through people, we can't ignore what people are saying and just say, well, hey, God tells me directly. All that does is prove our arrogance. It does, however, mean that we need to learn how to listen with the eyes of our heart. We need to examine the word that someone speaks to us and be sure it lines up with God's word. Because man, you see, speaks to your head. Okay, but when man speaks, he speaks through knowledge only. God is the one who speaks understanding to your spirit. That's His job. That's not my job. That's not another's job. It's God who speaks understanding to your spirit. And it's the understanding that will cause us to walk in wisdom instead of foolishness. Now, I need to tell you this morning, you can listen to 1,000 messages. You can come to church tens of thousands of times. You can read 1,000 books. You can graduate from 1,000 Bible colleges. But if you don't hear God's Spirit speaking the understanding to you, you will walk out this life as a knowledgeable fool. That's why we cannot survive without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So, how does one recognize God's speaking in them? Here's a few indicators. Now, indeed, you actually can, and I use the term carefully, you actually can feel God. I absolutely believe that. But that's not a safe indicator by any means. Oh, I think I'm feeling God, okay? Because you also can feel the devil lying to you like the angel of light. The scripture says that he is. You also can feel your human fallen nature. So how much weight does feelings get? Zero. I implore you not to make huge decisions in your life because you feel something. That's the way of the world. Something I've come to know for myself about recognizing as God's voice is the knowing that it's true. You see, God knows me, and he knows me inside and out. He knows you inside and out. And when he speaks to me, it's most often about me. Now, I'm not talking about the leading as far as preparing a message or the leading as far as everybody else. I'm talking about those quiet moments when God, and you're sure of it, has really, really spoken to you. And by the way, I've been a minister for a long time, and those instances are burned in my brain, very, very vivid, and I could count them on my two hands. And every time, it's the case that it's about me, it's true, and it's not condemnation. But it is generally corrective. I think God walks with me, and I feel his presence. He leads me, guides me. Wonderful relationship. When he speaks to me, when I guess hear that voice as audibly as a man can hear that voice, he speaks to me, about me, to me, concerning me. Even if it's something I don't want to hear, I can recognize that it's true as long as I am able to admit the truth about myself. And that's where it really stops, you see. Can you, are you willing this morning to admit the truth about yourself? Because if you can't get there, how will you know? Accusations from others, or even from the accuser, that'd be Satan, the accuser himself, it's condemning in every way. It has no fruit, it never comes out of it, and if it did, it would be bad fruit. If I choose this morning to hear what God is telling me about myself, what I have to do, again, is to admit that it's true, even if it's not particularly pretty or not particularly comfortable. Because I assure you, gang, God speaking to you oftentimes is not pretty and it's not comfortable. It always comes with a real understanding of God's perfect answer. Just as the world's accusations, they lead to condemnation, it leads to depression and guilt and frustration, or no prospect of correction. That's the way the world deals with this. But God provides direction. Many people call this awareness the way of the burning heart. In the 40 days following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus prepared his disciples for the time that he would not be with them any longer. Later, after his resurrection, Luke 24:31 specifically, Jesus appeared to two of his followers walking on the road to Emmaus. You know the story. A few hours later, after these two were debriefing the experience with all the whole gang there, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road? While he was opening the scriptures to us?" You see, they recalled his words, and that his words had affected their hearts, something deep within them. It had reached into the inward parts of their life, and nobody else had that kind of effect on them. That's why you know that it's God, because nobody else can have that kind of effect on you. So they were asking, why did we not recognize Him from the way His words was impacting us? Their hearts was burning. And this familiar Jesus heartburn, quote unquote, it's a subject of discussion amongst many of His disciples on many occasions. If you read the Bible, how His words impacted their heart. See, oftentimes we seek God to speak to us in the form of a phone call or an email. We expect His methodology to be verbally precise and in a form that is expedient. We want it fast, we want it clear. Why not? We live in a world of, tweet, hey, just to give you a little text message and tweet. Well, right now. Fast and right now. And so we oftentimes approach God with that same mentality. We want it fast. We want it in text. And we want it right now. But the reality is that such a path, gang, is very, very rare. God just seems to never be in a hurry. Who's in a hurry? Satan's in a hurry. Be very, very careful. When you get backed into a corner, that the decision has to be right now. Because those are when we make mistakes. That's the devil who wants you to hurry. God rarely deals with us in that kind of speed because it fails to nurture the relationship that God wants to have with us, that He wants us to experience. God's communique generally comes as a dawning, as a leading. Slow, steady, one step at a time. One element of the grand message coming to us at a time. And then the next morsel's delivery is dependent upon our obedient action to the previous communication. Isaiah 30:21 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Note again, your ear shall hear a word. He speaks one word at a time. A whisper, really. Those words, one at a time, coming to us, directing us to the ultimate destination. He doesn't give us the ultimate destination, but rather He tells us to walk, to make a turn, to seek a direction. That finally leads us to the ultimate destination. We want it all laid out in one big linear path so we can decide whether we even want to go down that road or not. But that's not the way God works. There is no way ever God even came close to communicating His plan to me in the early years of my life, that I would be standing here. No, sir. There was nothing. But I look back and a step, a turn, a direction, counsel. There was a turn of events. There was confirmation. All those seven things we went over, all one after another. As God directed, God led. I can think of big moments in my life where if I had turned left instead of turning right, I wouldn't be here. I think back to the years when I was 19, Sharon and I getting married, Oklahoma. Strange turn of events, which we planned to be there for a long time. And God directed us out of there. And hindsight and a little bit of history review, it literally was right at that time that Dave Gonzalez became a born-again Christian in California. And I can only imagine God's wonderful plan to pick this little farm boy out of Oklahoma, this big Hispanic man off the streets of L.A., and go, okay, I got a plan. It's a long journey, but I'm going to plan to get these two guys together. And I bet there was a sigh in heaven when I finally reached out to shake his hand so many years later. That's the way God works. One step at a time. A whisper at a time. Psalms 37:23 says, "The steps of a godly man are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." One more quote, and I will bring this to a close today. The object of life, according to Jesus, is breathtakingly simple. Be rich toward God. Don't spend your life playing master of the board, because it's a sucker's game. You can't beat the house. But you can be rich towards God. Your life, with God's help, can be a source of pleasure to the God of the universe. You can make God smile. And when the game is over, all that will matter will be God's assessment of our lives. Venture capitalists and Hollywood stars and school janitors and Somalian tribesmen will all stand in line before Him on level ground. And that's where we all will be. Let's stand and pray. Pray with me for the weeks to come that God would communicate with us this issue of hearing His voice.